And it's a great honor to see him and his dear wife. As we always say, beside every great man is a great woman. And so we thank the Lord for both of them. Our brother Raphael now is going to come up and bring us the Word of God. Please listen.
Praise the Lord. It is good to be at Good Tidings again to share fellowship. We enjoy the time of fellowship around the Lord's table, and we enjoy the praise team. It's so good to be here. But you know, when we were coming this morning from the Bronx, driving through the snow, we wondered how many persons will turn out to church. Well, it is good to see so many of you despite the snow. I was reminded when I saw the weather of this service at which a bishop was invited to speak, and only 5 persons turned up, much to his disappointment. After the service, he asked the pastor in almost a tone of reprimand, "Pastor, did you announce my coming?" Pastor said, "No, Bishop, but words seem to have gotten out." Well, I am happy to see you all and trust that our hearts will be blessed. Now, the Lord has laid a word on my heart this year. Okay, is this one okay? All right, if you can, let me use this one because I may
move as the Spirit leads. Anyway, this word, "stir it up," is a word that the Lord has placed on my heart since the beginning of this year. Now, I know some of us are from the Caribbean, and once you hear the term "stir it up," you begin to think of a popular song. But I'm going to ask you to suspend that song, because "stir it up" is really a biblical term. The Bible says, "stir up your pure mind." It also says, "stir up the gift that is in you." And it says, "let us stir up one another to love and to good works." So I want to draw our attention to Ezra chapter 1, and we'll read the chapter. It's a short chapter, only 11 verses. So let us hear the word of the Lord. Ezra chapter 1, reading from verse 1. "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, 'Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all whose spirit God had moved, rose to go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all those who were around them encourage them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with precious things, besides all that was willingly offered. King Cyrus also brought out the articles of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem and put in the temple of his gods. And Cyrus, king of Persia, brought them out by the hand of Mithridates, the treasurer, and counted them out to Shasbazar, the prince of Judah. This is the number of them: 30 gold platters, 1,000 silver platters, 29 knives, 30 gold basins, 410 silver basins of a similar kind, and 1,000 other articles. All the articles of gold and silver were 5,400. All these Sheshbazzar took with the captives who were brought from Babylon to Jerusalem. This is the word of the Lord. Will you bow with me for prayer, please? Almighty God, we pray now that you will again bless your word to our heart and glorify your name. We pray, Lord, that you will touch my lips as I speak. Anoint our ears as we hear. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For Christ's sake. Amen. The professor came to class thinking that his class was getting a bit dull and he wanted to stir things up. So he approached the class that morning and he said, "Is there anyone in here today who feels like an idiot? Please stand up." And of course, with such words, no one stood. And he waited for a while until it became awkward. Then a freshman finally stood. And he said to the freshman, "Now tell me, why do you feel like an idiot?" He said, "Sir, I don't feel like I'm like an idiot. But I can't bear to see you standing there all alone." Sometimes we try to stir things up on our own and it backfires. But it is a different thing when God stirs things up. And God has a way of stirring things up. We cannot force the hand of God, but when God gets ready, we've got to move. In this story, the book of Ezra, we see the beginning of a new era for the children of Israel. It recounts the end of the Babylonian captivity and the return to Jerusalem. It is set in the context of a divine stir, which took place in the year 539 BC, when Cyrus the Great, the founder of the Persian Empire, began to reign. In verse 1, the Bible says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia." It was the Lord who stirred Cyrus. The stirring was done by God. It was divinely orchestrated. Now we see also in verse 5. "Then the heads of the fathers' households of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites rose up, everyone whose spirit God had stirred up." In the New King James, it says this: God had moved. It is the same word, to stir up. So we see God stirring Cyrus, and he was stirring the people because God was on a move and God was accomplishing his purpose. So he stirred up their spirits to go up to rebuild the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. Now, the Hebrew word "ar" primarily means to awaken or to rouse from sleep. It can also imply stirring up emotions, inciting action, or arousing attention. The term is used both in literal context, such as waking from physical sleep, and metaphorically, such as stirring up spiritual awareness or emotional responses. My prayer to God this year is that he will stir me up. He will stir my soul. Stir it up. So when I say stir it up, it is a prayer to God. Oh, that God would stir it up in my own heart, in the places I minister, in the churches that we connect with, in His church across the world, that God would cause a stir. Stir it up, Lord. Please stir it up, because when God stirs things up, great things happen. One of the greatest needs of our time is a divine stir. Is there somebody longing for God to stir things up? That God would move in such a way that it disturbs the sleep and it causes an awakening among us. When God stirs things up, significant things happen. If we look at chapter 9 in the text, we see another word that is used to capture the same idea of a divine stir. Let's look at chapter 9, verses 8 and 9. Ezra chapter 9, verses 8 and 9. This is Ezra praying. And he says, "And now for a little while, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a peg in his holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage." When we are asking God to stir things up, what we are asking God for really is revival. And that word captures for us this awakening or this rising up is all about. He says in verse 9, "For we were slaves, yet our God did not forsake us in our bondage, but he extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia to revive us, to repair the house of our God, to rebuild its ruins, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem." Oh, that God would revive us. Now, when God stirs things up, when God revives, when God moves us, some significant things happen, and we want to look at five things quickly in this passage. First thing is, there is release. When God stirs things up, there is release. When there is revival, when there is a move of God, there is release. Verse 2 says, "This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says, 'The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and has appointed me to rebuild him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah.'" Because they were at this point in captivity. They were there for 70 years and they were feeling the impact of captivity. And you hear it expressed in words like, "How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" They were in captivity. But God said, "It is time to go to Jerusalem." So there was a proclamation for their release. We also see in verse 3, "Whoever there is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem." Also in verse 5, "Then the heads of the fathers' households of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and Levites rose up, everyone whose spirit God had stirred up, to go up to rebuild the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem." And then we see it captured in verse 10. "Sheshbazzar brought them all up with the exiles who went up from Babylon to Jerusalem." Now, this was a movement from physical location to physical location. But metaphorically, when God is working amongst us, there is a movement from the metaphorical Babylon to Jerusalem, from captivity to freedom. Because the Bible tells us, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives. The heart of the mission of Christ is to set the captives free. He has come to liberate persons who are bound to sin and bound by Satan, because the conquering lion from the tribe of Judah breaks every chain. And there is freedom in the name of Jesus. Sometimes people have been bound for years and in captivity to Satan. But Jesus has come to set captives free. No wonder the Bible tells us in John 8:36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Maybe the only solution to your problem today is freedom through the blood of Jesus Christ. Freedom through Jesus Christ. Because if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. It says to me that it is possible that even believers can find themselves in captivity, entangled again in the yoke of bondage, where believers are gone back to behaviors that they are bound to. But Jesus says, do not be entangled again in a yoke of bondage. He wants us to be free to fulfill his divine purpose. For some of us, our lips are bound, our hands are bound, our feet are bound, and we are not fulfilling the purposes for which we were created. When I think about the liberty that God gives, I remember the story of the woman in Luke chapter 13, 10 to 17. The Bible says the woman was bound for how many years? For 18 years. And somebody would say she just had to accept her condition. You know, sometimes our bondage is so long that we think it is ordinary. And we think there is no other way. But that day Jesus was in the temple and the woman was there. And the Bible says, but when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. It says to me in this context that her infirmity was as a result of her captivity. Because Jesus said, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And he laid his hand on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. In the same context, Jesus said, this woman was bound by Satan for 18 years. But it didn't matter how long she was bound. When Jesus released her, she was set free. This morning he is here, and he is here to proclaim liberty to the captive. Sometimes some of the maladies that we are experiencing are a result of our captivity. But Jesus has come to set captives free. Oh, that God would cause a release amongst us. I also think of Lazarus in John chapter 10. He was dead, buried, decomposing. And when Jesus turned up, they said he was 4 days late. Somebody was reminding me this morning when I came in about the states of death. Dead, stone dead, and stiff stone dead. Well, Lazarus was stiff stone dead. completely dead. But Jesus called him, "Lazarus, come forth." You know, sometimes it seems as if the situation is so far gone that there is no hope. There is no difference that can be made. But we serve a miracle working God. A God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we can ask or think. A God who is not confined to any human limitations. So he went up to Lazarus's tomb. He cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And the Bible says in verse 44, "And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth." So he was alive. And then Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Sometimes we can be alive, but still bound. We can be Christians, alive with the life of Christ, but we are not free to fulfill the purposes of God. Somehow, we are bound by fear, bound by some restrictions, bound by even the flesh. But God is able to release us as Lazarus was released from the grave clothes and set free. When God stores things up, there is release. There is freedom to do what he has called us to do. A second thing I would like to point out is that when God brings a stir, there is rebuilding. The NASB translate those words that are translated in the New King James Version as build. Can also be translated rebuild. But here, it seems like rebuilding is so appropriate because they were going back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls that were broken down. And so the Bible says in verse 2, "This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to rebuild for him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah." It was a time of rebuilding. Babylon overtook Jerusalem, captured Jerusalem in 586 BC and demolished the temple and destroyed the city. But at the appropriate time, God said, "It is time to rebuild. It is time to restore it. It is time to replace that which had been broken down." You see, when God moves, sometimes he calls us to reestablish those things which have been removed and broken down. It was a time of rebuilding. He says, "Go to Jerusalem and rebuild the house of the Lord." In verse 3, the Bible says, "Whoever there is among you of all the people, may his God be with him. Go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel." He is the God who is in Jerusalem. Oh, that God would cause such a stir that many of the good things which have been broken down may be rebuilt by the people of God. Maybe may we rise up and be energized to rebuild the work of the Lord. In verse 5, the Bible says, "Then the heads of the father's household of Judah and Benjamin and the priest and the Levite rose up, everyone whose spirit God had stirred, to go up to rebuild the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem." So many times we find that because God caused a stir, there was rebuilding of the work of God. There is much rebuilding that needs to be done, even in the United States. According to a Pew Research Center, survey done in 2018 and 2019, it says 65% of American adults describe themselves as Christians. And this is down 12 percent points over the past decade. So within a decade, the number has declined by 10%. People who live in America, as it relates to being Christians, there is rebuilding that needs to be done. The religiously unaffiliated share of the population, consisting of people who describe their religious identity as atheists, agnostics, or nothing in particular, now stands at 26%, up from 17% in 2009. So those who declare themselves as Christians are going down in the population. And those who are atheists, agnostics, and nothing in particular are on the increase. The religious nones, N-O-N-E-S, are increasing. It is now a block that is very identifiable in the world and is considered a group that missions should be focusing on. Those people who may even be our neighbors but are biblically illiterate and are atheists, agnostics, or nothing in particular. There is need for rebuilding. Currently, 43% of the U.S. population of adults identify with Protestantism, and this is down from 51% in 2009. There is much rebuilding. When we think about Europe, churches are closing down and are being converted to mosques. Islam is rising, is on the increase. There is much rebuilding that needs to be done. Even among those who are called evangelicals, there is rebuilding to be done. In 2020, the 2020 Ligonier State of Theology Survey among evangelicals tells us 30% say Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. I'm talking about in evangelical circles. 46% say the Holy Spirit is a force but not a personal being. 57% say the Holy Spirit gives a spiritual life or new life before a person has faith in Jesus Christ. Among evangelicals, that God's people will do some rebuilding. So when God stirs things up, there is release, there is rebuilding. Thirdly, there is resourcing. In verse 6, the Bible says, "And all of those around them encourage them with articles of silver, with gold, with equipment, cattle, and with valuables, aside from everything that was given as a voluntary offering." God provided miraculously. God was at work, and sometimes you have to nudge people to give to God. And somebody says, "We must give to God what is right, not what is left." Do your giving while you are living. Then you will be knowing just where it's going. There was resourcing for the work of God. People gave liberally. Sometimes In the Old Testament, we see when the call is made for building the temple or the tabernacle, people gave so much that Moses had to say at one time in the wilderness, in the building the tabernacle, it is enough. And when they were building the temple, they brought so much that they had more than enough to complete the work. But we are told by church development site that 5% of churchgoers tithe regularly. That is, give 10%. And of the 50% of those who donate, they give about 2% of their income. Christians in general give about 2% of their income to God. Yet the Lord says in Proverbs 3:10, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. When you give to God, God will bless you in return. For God is no man's debtor. He promises to supply all our needs according to his riches in glory. Can I just share a personal testimony? Last year, as we looked at the work that we were doing here in the United States and back in Jamaica, and where the level of our support is, we said to the board, if we are going to get a house of our own here in the United States, where we now live and serve mainly in Philadelphia, we said to the board of our organization, Blessing Basket International, we may have to get a full-time job so that we can get a house and vacate the mission house that we were staying at. And I also said to them, we have been living by faith, and if the board is prepared to stand with us in faith, we are prepared to continue to trust God. The chairman of the board said, you know, if Brother Raphael and Sister Velda take full-time jobs to support themselves, then the work that they do in the ministry and with Blessing Basket International around the world, they will not be able to accomplish that. So they decided to take a step of faith. That was about April. And to cut a long story short, by September, we moved into our own house. The Lord is our provider. The Lord sustains those that he has called. Now, when we closed on the house on the Friday, now that we got the house, we need furnishings. So on the Sunday, a family member called and said, Raph, you guys have been faithful in the Lord, in the Lord's work all these years. I feel that the Lord would have me furnish a bedroom for you. Just choose what you want. And the Lord provided a bedroom set. But the house has more than one room. I just happened to call one of the missionaries that served with us in Anata Bay, that bring teams occasionally for over 30 years. And I said, you know, we bought a house and we'll be moving soon. And she said to me, Pastor Thomas, I was going to call you because we just sold our house. So we would like you and Sister Velda to come and see what you want. They sold their house and they were moving into a retirement facility. And just at the right time, we were able to receive furnishings. And we just give God thanks because it was the right timing. And among the furnishings was a lovely piano. So I have been learning some new chords and so forth and just worshiping the Lord Velda says, I am a late bloomer. But, you know, they say you can't teach old dogs new tricks. But you can't always believe that, because God has a way of teaching us new things, even in old age. Talking about old age, I remember this lady went to the doctor with a pain in her right knee. And she said, Doctor, I am having a severe pain. My knee is hurting so bad. What do you think the problem is? And the doctor thought about it. The doctor said, you know, I think the problem is old age. She said, no, doctor, that cannot be right, because the left knee is the same age. You know, sometimes we have problems. We don't even understand how it works. But God is able to minister to us all our needs according to his riches in glory. So there is resourcing when we do the work of the Lord. There is also a rising. Look at verse 5. This says, then the heads of the father's household of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites rose up. Oh, that the people of God would rise up. Everyone whose spirit God had stirred. When God stirs our spirits, we must rise to the challenge. We must act on it. God had stirred up their spirits to rebuild the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. The Hebrew word kum primarily means to arise or to stand up. It conveys the idea of rising from a lower position to a higher one, whether physically, metaphorically, or spiritually. It is used in various contexts, including standing up from a seated position, rising to take action, establishing something firmly, or fulfilling a promise or prophecy. The verb can also imply endurance or the act of being established over time. Oh, that we would rise up like the man by the pool of Bethesda when Jesus says, rise up, take up your bed and walk. Or like the man who was at the gate beautiful in Acts 3 when Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Oh, that we would rise up and fulfill the call of God upon our lives. Luke 15, the prodigal says, I will arise and go unto my father. There is a rising up when God stirs things up. And finally, there is restoring. When God stirs things up, there is a restoration that takes place. Verse 7 says, also King Cyrus brought out the articles of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem, and put it in the house of his God. And Cyrus, king of Persia, had them brought out by the hand of Mithridates, the treasurer, and he counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the leader of Judah. Verses 9 to 11. Now this was their number. 30 gold dishes, 1,000 silver dishes, 29 duplicates, 30 gold bowls, 410 silver bowls, and a second kind, and 1,000 other articles. All the articles of gold and silver total 5,400. Sheshbazzar brought them all up with the exiles who went up from Babylon to Jerusalem. There is a restoring. Everything that were taken from Jerusalem and brought to Babylon and been stored in the house of the gods of Babylon were restored. David said, he restores my soul. He prays, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Abraham had his wife restored. And at one time when Lot and his people were taken away, Abraham pursued the enemy and they were restored. Joel 2:25 says, I will restore to you the years that the locust have eaten. Oh, that God will store things up, that we will see a restoration, even of things that the devil has stolen from us, to be restored. Even our children that the devil may have taken away captive, may be restored. Our goods, our peace, our joy, that may have been taken away by the enemy, that they will be restored. And when God restores, sometimes he restores in multiplied proportion. So the prayer of my heart, and I encourage us to pray, that God would stir it up. Because we need a stir. When there is a divine stir, there is release, there is rebuilding, there is resourcing, there is rising up. And there is restoring. Let us bow for prayer. May we pray that God will stir our own hearts, would cause a stir in such a way that the movement is so great that those around us feel the impact. The ripples from this stir may be far-reaching, that many will be impacted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you that when you are ready, you cause a stir that brings about release, that brings about rebuilding, that brings about restoring, that brings about resourcing, bring about a rising up of people to do your work. Lord, we pray that you will cause a stir in our own hearts, in our assemblies, in our communities, and in our nations. Revive thy work, O Lord. Thy mighty arm make bare. Speak with the voice that wakes the dead, and let your people hear. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen.